So we're going to continue this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, as we continue to look at the importance of prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So as we've been going through this time, I'm sure you've been thinking about this and meditating on it and looking into what the idea of prayer actually is, because a lot of times when we come across terms or certain definitions that we come up with or certain ideas that we have of something, and a lot of times we find out when we look in the scriptures and we study what something actually is according to the scripture, that sometimes we're kind of a little bit off of what it really is compared to what we thought it was when the scripture tells us that. One of the things that I've been thinking a lot lately about, I remember somebody asking a question one time about the church fathers. When you talk about the church fathers, people like Martin Luther, people like John Wesley, people like John Calvin, and all of these big names of the history of the church, and what they would, the question has become of what did they have that we don't, is what some people have asked. They have such a success, had such a successful ministry, such an incredible movement. We look at what happens and how God used them. Why isn't that happening today and what's happening? And a lot of times the response has been, well, think about it for a moment. They were definitely men of prayer. They would spend countless hours in this thing that we call prayer. In fact, one thing that's on my bucket list, I really don't have a bucket list, I just like to say that I do. It's one of those things that I just wish that I could do at some point in my life, which I doubt I'm ever going to be able to do, is take a trip to London, and I would love to take a tour of the John Wesley House. Because in the John Wesley House, what they have is the actual altar that John Wesley prayed on. And knelt on. And the design of the altar, he had it designed where he had a place right up here where he knelt for his Bible, so he would kneel and pray and read the scriptures. And what people are saying, people that return and come back from going there, have said that you can see the knee prints in his altar of how earnest he was in prayer and how much time he spent. I would love to go see that someday. So what is it that they did when John Wesley did that? What was taking place when we talk about prayer? Because we have so many different ideas of prayer and so many different concepts that are out there of what it is. And what we're getting into this month is we're looking specifically at how Paul is instructing Timothy regarding prayer. And what he's saying is important to understand about what prayer is. And today we're going to be focusing on the four terms in verse 1 that he uses. He says that first of all, he urges that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. So he says entreaties, prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. So we begin to look at that, and the idea of entreaties, and your translation might say something different. The idea of an entreaty is just simply a request. So it's the idea of making a request on behalf of yourself or making a request on behalf of somebody else. That's what an entreaty is. So you're basically going to God and you're asking God for something, or you're asking God to do something. I'm sure that that's pretty much one of the ways that we interpret prayer naturally. That when we talk about prayer, if you've ever talked to a child about prayer, or when I was growing up as a child, I remember many times my parents or Sunday school teachers would say, "What would you like to pray for?" I would always come up with something. It wasn't hard for me to come up with a request of something that I would like God to do, something that I would like God to take care of. Like, for example, "God, I really want the TCR racing track for Christmas this year. Please, God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen." Did it happen? No. No, I got a smaller version of the TCR racetrack because I found out Santa couldn't afford the larger version. So there's a lot, especially when you deal with just the simple prayers of children. Children come up and they just have requests. And a lot of times it has to do with what they desire or what they want in the moment. I have said this in my own life many times. As I was a kid, it was always about Chad. For many years, my prayers were always about what Chad wanted and what Chad desired. "Lord, fix this. Lord, help me with that." My favorite story of that one is the idea when I told God to finish my homework for me. And I was dead sincere. I was dead honest. I was in first grade. And I remember we had to do this color by number thing on the desk. And I just got to that lazy stage. You ever get to that lazy stage, you know, where I did a few of them and we were supposed to have it done and I didn't want to do it. And so I purposefully knocked the crayon off of my desk so I'd have to go down and pick it up. And I said, "God, in the name of Jesus, by the time I come back up, I want this done." And so I did it, came back up, it wasn't done. I could not wait to tell my parents and my Sunday school teacher they were wrong, because they told me, "Ask anything in his name and he will do it." But he didn't do it. So obviously that is not what prayer is. Prayer isn't about what I want in the moment. But be thinking this morning about what is Paul referring to when he's talking about requests and when he's talking about this idea of entreaties. Now, the next term that he uses, he says, "First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers," which is an interesting concept, because he's using prayers now as a separate part of the other things. And the reason that is because in the Greek text, when he says prayers here, it points to the idea of a vow or a worship towards God. It's the idea of recognizing who God is. And so one of the things that we need to understand is that it's important to recognize who God is when it comes to our prayers. You must recognize who he is. It's similar to how royalty are treated, similar to how the President of the United States is treated, similar to how kings are treated. That one of the things, when you go to see a king or when you go to see the president or whoever it may be, you may disagree with them, but you're not going to be able to see them unless you recognize who they are. Which means what? Well, what do? If the president's coming to town, what happens to traffic? Traffic becomes a disaster. Here recently in Harrisburg, it was the vice president who came and traffic was very bad simply because he was arriving. And so why does that happen? Well, because they have to go through security, because they have all of these different rituals they have to go through because he's coming. And so everybody has to go through the process of recognizing who he is before they go and meet him or they go and they listen to him, give a speech or whatever happens. Whether you agree or disagree, you have to be able to understand who the superior is. And so that's what he's meaning by this idea of prayer. Now, when he says prayers here, the idea of vow or worship to God, this is a very humbling concept. It's the idea of recognizing who God is and recognizing who I'm not, which means I'm pretty much naturally just falling to my knees. I'm pretty much in the place of, I don't know what to say because you are God and you're much more important than me. He moves on from that to say, after he says entreaties and prayers, and then he says petitions. And then petitions is the idea here. This is where we get the term in the Greek of intercessory prayer. And the actual term itself points to an interview process, which I found intriguing, which is where we get the intercession side of things. But the idea of this intercessory prayer is the idea that you are praying, and you are praying to God. And there's even times in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, where people were praying, using this term, against other people, not so that things would be good. So they were praying against their enemies. So the idea here of petitions is you are approaching God, and along with the term is the idea of boldness. And so it's the idea of approaching with boldness petitions of what? Because one of the things we need to understand, we talk about intercessory prayer a lot, and people have the gift of intercession, people pray, and I understand that, but sometimes I think we can get off base as far as even what that means and even what that is. Because when you are doing intercessory prayer, which means you are petitioning God for someone else, and you are petitioning God to do something or to make some type of a change, you are praying what? Are you praying what you want, or are you praying what God wants? See, you're praying what he wants. That's why the old timers would put it this way, the idea of let's agree in prayer with God. So it's not the idea that we're changing God and what he desires, it's the idea that we are lining up with God in what he desires. That's what the idea of petitions means. So then we move on. After he says petitions, he says, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made for all men. Now that made me stop for a moment, because if you think about what you're thankful for, and if you ever made a list of what you're thankful for, first thing is when you make the list, you begin to feel bad because you start to realize how selfish you can be of everything that God has done for you. But if you put this in context, and all of these terms are pointing to the idea of doing this for all men. So have you ever been thankful for all men? Have you ever been thankful for everybody? And why is that? Why would Paul say to do that? Well, everybody is a creation of God, which is someone that we should be thankful for. The idea that we should be grateful that God has brought them to this earth so that they would have an opportunity to know who he is. So you begin to think about the idea of thanksgivings, and you begin to think about what you're thankful for. And if you begin to think about being thankful for everyone, it's an interesting idea, interesting concept. It's a very humbling idea to be thankful for those that we even disagree with. And to be thankful even for those that we don't quite understand. And to be thankful for even those who might be our enemy. You see, what really puts this into context is when Paul gets down to the end, he says in verse 2, he says, for kings and all who are in authority, that you're praying for them, entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings for all who are in authority. And so you begin to think about that idea, and you start to think about, and we're not going to get political this morning. I know it's very easy for us to do that. I know all I'd have to do is just put a name up here on the slide and walk out, and you guys could be busy for 4 hours of discussing and debating and throwing up your opinions about it. So it's very easy to have a political discussion nowadays. But we're not going to get political other than to ask the question, when was the last time have you thanked God for a person in authority over you that you disagreed with? When was the last time you have thanked God for the president that you may have disagreed with? It's an interesting concept, isn't it? But he's including the thanksgivings in here, which is really, it was really something. It's humbling to be able to do that, to thank God. If nothing else, you are thanking God for the grace that he has actually created this individual. You may disagree with them. You may think they're going wrong. You may think they've turned their back on God. You may think a lot of different things, and you may be right. But at the same time, you are grateful and you are thankful for what God is doing in them, and you're going to pray that God continues to do something in them. Now, we're really hitting on a lot of things with that. We don't have a lot of time to get into all of that. But as we get into that idea and we get into that whole concept, what we're getting at here is something that I like to call the duh moment. I don't know if anybody says that anymore nowadays, the duh. I've had duh moments when I've read the scriptures and when I've studied the Bible. I've had the, oh, duh, saw that coming. And it could also be known as Captain Obvious. Anybody here ever been accused of being Captain Obvious? I had a friend one time, he came in and rain, it was just thundering, the lightning, the power was flickering on and off, and he comes in, he's drenched, he didn't know it was going to rain, he didn't have an umbrella, he's wiping off the rain, I mean the drops are just falling off of him when he comes in, and he goes, man, it's raining out there. Thank you, Captain Obvious. We appreciate that. I didn't know it was raining. Boy, I'm so glad you're here. You help me out now. Right? So we have this Captain Obvious idea. And so what is the Captain Obvious point I want to make today? The Captain Obvious point I want to make today is this, is that prayer is about God. Now, some of you may be saying, well, duh. But think about it for a moment. You take God out of prayer, we don't have anything, right? Because prayer's about God. So what's the opposite of that? What's the alternative to prayer being about God? Prayer being about me. And how much of my prayer life, how much of my prayers are surrounding me instead of surrounding God? How much of my prayers are for what I want and what I desire instead of what He wants and what He desires? Because you look at what Paul even says here, as he says this in verse 2, he says, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may, he says, we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So what's the idea there? He's saying you're praying for all men and you're praying for all those in authority. You're praying for the president. You're praying for the Congress. You're praying for everyone that you report to, everyone who's in authority, that they would lead a quiet and tranquil life and that they will lead a life of godliness. That the whole point of your prayer is not what you want, and the whole point of your prayer is not to please yourself, but the whole point of prayer is to please God. And that the whole point of praying for others is so that their life would be a life that is pleasing to God. This is something that I firmly believe in my own heart that I have forgotten about many times, because we get into this rut where we look at God similar to Santa Claus, the idea that if I'm good and if I'm do what I'm told and if I'm nice, I'm on the nice list, and then I give him my list and then he'll do what I desire, he'll do what I want. And the reason that I understand that is because how many times have I heard people say, why would God let that happen to someone who was on the nice list? They weren't on the naughty list. Why would God let that happen to such a good person? Why would God permit that? But the idea is that prayer isn't for me. Prayer is for God and what He desires. And so as we go through this time, what I'm asking you to do is with God to analyze your prayers, analyze how you pray, and ask God, is this how you desire me to pray? And this is what is true throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. All prayers were all about God. Now, you say the whole idea of what about the healings? What about the times when Jesus healed people? Don't you believe that Jesus heals? Yes. Do you believe God heals? Yes, absolutely. Do you believe he heals people of physical diseases? Yes, 100% I believe he does. But what we need to understand is, what is the purpose behind the healing? You see, the purpose behind the healing isn't the idea that the person who's praying and they have a disease and then they get what they want from God and they've been good, so God blesses them because of it so they can live a longer life and now things are great. No, that's not what the purpose is. The purpose is so that others can see the power of God, and in hopes for because of them seeing the power of God, then they're going to be brought to the place where they're like, wow, I should serve this God because he's so mighty. You see, Jesus ran into this idea when he fed the 5,000. We have 5,000 men plus women and children. Jesus fed them. They were all hungry. He fed them. And then after he fed them, what did they want to do? Hey, Jesus, we want you to be king. Of course you do. Hey, if somebody feeds you, absolutely. Hey, we want you in charge, man. You gave us food, so you're in charge. What did Jesus do? He left. Why'd he leave? Because he would say, you guys don't get it. You guys don't understand. The purpose of me feeding you wasn't just to feed you. I mean, well, I'm glad you enjoyed the food, but it wasn't just to feed you. The purpose of feeding you was to show you the power that I have so you could understand who I am, not so you can make me king so you can get a meal tomorrow. That isn't why I did that. The purpose behind the miracles, the purpose behind the feeding of the 5,000, and the purpose behind healing is to demonstrate to others the power of God so that others can know who God is and that this situation will somehow bring him glory. So the whole idea, everything that Paul is getting at here with entreaties, with prayers, with petitions, with thanksgivings for all men and for all of those who are in authority, that the prayer is, God, we desire for everyone, for all men and those especially who are in authority, we desire that they would lead a life that is pleasing to you. That's the whole purpose behind prayer. So when you pray for somebody else who's on your prayer list, you pray for them, and there's many needs, there's many requests, you pray for a lot of things God can do, but all of it has the purpose of that my desire is that their life would be completely pleasing to you. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, is one of the greatest prayers ever prayed. It's printed on the prayer guide we've been using here in the month of August. And the whole idea is Paul saying, I have been praying for you so that your life would be pleasing to God. Because that's the most important thing. Anyone here have a vehicle? Anyone here ever have a vehicle that has given you a bit of a headache? You know, I don't know what it is, but it's similar to when you go to the doctor sometimes. Anybody here ever gone to the doctor and they look at you like they think you're crazy? You give them the symptoms, they check you out, and they kind of go, oh, we can't find anything wrong. And you're kind of thinking, good grief, you're looking at, you know, I'm not lying. It's very similar when you could take your car, when you're not mechanical, and you take your car to a mechanic, and yeah, it's making this loud bang. Okay, show me. You turn it on, you drive around, and of course, that's when the car decides not to make the loud bang. And then he looks at you like you're crazy, and he looks at you like this doesn't make any sense. Why'd you waste my time? Obviously, you don't know what you're talking about. And then, of course, as soon as you leave, what happens? Then it starts making the loud bang again. And then you have to go back. So you have to time things just right when it comes to vehicles. But it's interesting when you think about vehicles and how much of our time is taken up concerning our vehicles. How much money is invested in our vehicles? How much time is invested in our vehicles? How much we deal with when it comes to our vehicles? Because I remember when I was growing up and when I was in high school, you know, you get to that stage where you just can't wait till you get that car. You just can't wait till you get that first car. And then before you know it, you're like, wow, this isn't as great as I thought it was going to be. Because, you know, there's that needle in the car that eventually it goes down and down and down, and somebody has to put something in it. Somebody has to come along and they put gas in it. And how many here, has anybody here? I'm asking for transparency and humility and honesty in this moment. Anybody here let it go all the way and didn't realize it and you were kind of stranded? Yeah, there we go. Okay. Yep. It's like one started, then few, then okay, I'll give in. Yes, it was me. Yes, me too. But you know, it happened to me before. It happened to me several years ago. But this was long before the technology we have today where the car tells you you're going to run out of gas in the next 30 minutes or something like that. Verbally pretty much nowadays, you have 500 miles to go until you run out of gas. You know, it's going to tell you. But this was back before those days. And I was riding with a friend of mine, and before we knew it, we were stranded on the interstate. And we didn't have a gas can, so we were able to buy one. But the one that we bought after we walked several miles to the gas station and came back, the one that we bought did not fit. So what had to happen was I had to hold it open while he aimed it into it to get the gas in. Now, this would have been a great Don Knotts kind of Tim Conway movie. That's exactly what it was. I'm holding the thing in, trying not to get it on me while he's holding it out there and just squirting it in, almost like a squirt gun, squirting gas in so that we can get it started. But here's the Captain Obvious idea for that. Did you know it takes gasoline to operate your car? Okay, nod your heads. If you take gasoline out, it's gone. I want you to think about that for a minute in relationship to what we're talking about with prayer. If it takes gasoline to operate our car, then it takes, and I know many of you are going to say, I know what he's going to say. He's going to say it takes prayer to run and operate the church, and prayer is like the gasoline in the church. Well, that's not what I'm going to say, but that is true, and that's part of it. But the point I'm getting at is our own prayer time that we have set aside to pray. When we say, I am going to pray now, from that moment until we're done, God is just as important to our prayer as gasoline is to that vehicle. And if you take God out, what are you doing? You're pretty much wasting your time, right? It's the same thing if you take the gasoline out. I don't care how many times you turn the key. Many of you have done it, haven't you? Speaking of prayer, you've prayed when you turned that key before, haven't you? Yeah, you've turned the key, you've hit the gas, you can do whatever. You can push like in the old days, push to get it started and get it going. But if it does not have the fuel, it is not going to go anywhere and it's going to be a complete waste of time. And you are probably going to be exhausted at the end and looking back on it and saying, man, I forgot the gas. Why do I say that? I say that because I can honestly say there have been many, many times in my own personal life where I have prayed, quote unquote, and God was not the center of the prayer. That it was Chad. And what Chad desired and what Chad wanted. But what Paul is getting at here with the entreaties and with the petitions and with the thanksgivings and with the prayers, everything. Remember the idea of prayers being the idea of honoring God and the worship and all of that, that there's something about prayer that humbles us to the point where we're like, wow, like the video showed, look at who I'm talking to. I'm talking to the creator of the universe. Who am I to tell God what he should do? I am here to agree with what God desires. I am here to call upon God, and I am here to align myself with his will. And the main purpose and the main goal of all of my prayer is so that myself and others would be pleasing to him. It would be interesting, wouldn't it, if I've even had people ask me this, and I think I did it maybe once, if I recall. Somebody said, have you ever recorded your prayers? Have you ever recorded yourself praying? And then you go back and listen, and you ask the question, who was the main focus of that time. What this is all about is that there's this spiritual component of prayer that we can't get away from, that it all has to do with my life and others' lives are to be pleasing to Him and are to be what He desires them to be. And what we are getting at also is that prayer from the beginning of when I say, dear God, and all the way to the point where I say amen, is not about what I want. In fact, every word before it even comes out of my heart or out of my mouth should be filtered through Him, that He's the one who guides what I am to say. Because I'm not praying to or for Chad. I'm praying for him. And my desire is that myself and others would live a life pleasing to Him. Lord Jesus, we thank You today for Your word and for Your truth and for all that You mean to us. God, we come to You today as we have come together and we have made the importance of prayer the emphasis here in August. Lord, we just ask today that all of that, the whole purpose of that, we would be reminded today of the obviousness that You are to be the center of what we say in every prayer. And that our main goal is to be pleasing to You and nothing else. And Lord, as we even said, to pray for those who are in authority, as Paul stated, to pray for the president, to pray for Congress, to pray for those that we report to pray for our local officials, to pray for them that we report to. And what is our prayer for them? As he said, our prayer for them is that they would be able to please You. That's really what should be at the heart of our prayers. That they would be able, Jesus, to please You. That they would lead a life that is pleasing to You. And as we look at our prayer list of our family members and our loved ones, our relatives, our friends, our co-workers, our bosses, our employers, everyone, that our goal would be, Jesus, our desire is that they would live a life that is pleasing to You. Jesus, I never want to fall into the trap of I have it and they don't and it's a shame and I criticize, but instead, the longing of my heart would be that they would live a life that You desire them to live. Show each of us what this means. We ask all these things in Your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?